Well, good morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, I'd really like to welcome you to Crossbridge. I hope that you find this as an amazing community where you feel like you can connect to the people around you, you feel encouraged, and I do want to welcome you and apologize to you at the same exact time. And I want to apologize to you because if you're coming just to check out Crossbridge, you came at the first week of a new series that we're starting, very simply called, How Would Jesus Vote? You may not have expected that, so I'm going to give you a chance. You can run. It's okay, but if you don't want to, we're going to have, I don't know if I'm going to call it fun, but you're going to get a front row seat to kind of getting a picture of how Crossbridge works. As a church, you know, we've prayed really hard as a leadership team and with many people from this community about what makes Crossbridge Crossbridge. What is it that makes us different than the 80,000 other churches that surround us right now? And we have five core values that we stand by. And one of them is that we are intentionally relevant. We are intentionally relevant. And so what that means is there's really no topics we won't go after. If there's something that's very, very hot in our culture that everybody's talking about, we believe that we can talk about it too. Because you can't have a conversation with the people around you in church, in this type of community, we're in trouble. And so we want to be a church that's not afraid to tackle topics. But at the same time, another one of our core values is that we are unashamedly biblical. And what that means is that whatever topic comes up, we absolutely believe that the Bible has something to say about it. And while I can stand up here and give you a bunch of good ideas and suggestions and whatever, that's really pointless and you don't need that. Because I'm wrong sometimes, a lot of times, I'm wrong. But we're unashamedly biblical because we believe that the Bible has something to say about these things that we're wrestling through. And right now as a culture, when it comes to politics, holy cow. Can I tell you that the Bible has something to say about that? And I'm thankful that Scripture speaks to where we are. So like I said, if you're a guest, you're going to get this great picture of like, wow, they just go for it. We do. We try as best as we can, and we ground it right here. And I'll be candid with you. When we announced the series last week, it was the last 2 weeks that we've announced it. Each time there's been like a collective eyes widening. You know, Will and I see it from right here, and he actually mentioned to me last week, he says, you do realize they all inhaled at the same time. It's like, yep, I know. And my wife has asked me numerous times this week, are you ready for what's going to come after every one of these messages? You do know that people are going to come after you. I know. I know. I know you're going to. I know that you may not be happy. And what's beautiful is you have no idea where I stand politically. So you could be super red and you're thinking, I'm going to get them. Or you could be super blue thinking, I'm going to get them. And I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that. But I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you're going to come at me with this in your hand and not the Huffington Post or New York Times. Come at me ready, and I'm okay. Like, I really, really want to sit and have conversations. I think this is so fun, which drives my wife nuts because she's like, I'm not talking anymore. I'm not doing this. And so we're going to take a solid look this morning, and we're going to attempt to ground everything in Scripture, and that's where we're going to go. And there's a couple of ground rules that we got to kind of lay out. Number one is I cannot tell you who to vote for. I can't because it's illegal. It is illegal for me to stand up here and say, you should vote for. I mean, if you're undecided, Mickey Mouse is always solid. You know, I mean, he's out there. He's running every year. But I can't say who to vote for. I will lose my job. I love that because it keeps pastors from pushing churches around and saying things that are really stupid and they shouldn't say. And number two, the thing that's important is I trust that as an adult, in a country that affords you the liberty to cast a vote on the leadership of our country, I'm going to assume and give you the highest respect that you understand that privilege and take it seriously. Please. Take the privilege that we've been given seriously. I think it's important that we understand as well that our country is more politically polarized than it has ever been. I've never seen anything like the culture in which we're living in now. And there are still so many people out there who are undecided. And there is the reality that there are many people out there in our culture today. And I know that there's some of you here that there is nothing I can say that's going to change the way that you vote. You have your mind already made up and you are sticking to that. And you might be here thinking, Jimmy, you're not changing my mind. Can I tell you, I have no desire to change your mind. I have no desire to point you in any specific direction. That is not the agenda for today. So if you're thinking he's going to change it, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to do that, okay? So you can kind of put your guard down a little bit. All I want to do is take you to Scripture. My goal in this series is not to get political, but to get biblical, okay? I want to get biblical. I'm not going to be sitting here pointing out inaccuracies in policies or fact-checking what people say. This is not the context for that conversation. And like I said, if you want to come and chat with me, I would love that conversation. I would love it. But have a Bible in hand when you approach me, please. Deal? Okay, there's a handful of you that are like, all right, I'm coming at you then. You could come at me like, hey, I'll bring it, not like, okay? That's not good. Some of you have big Bibles, so. You know, we need a biblical frame of reference right now more than ever, because in this political season, we need something to stand on in a context where there's tons of mudslinging, tons of lying, and tons of inaccuracies. And I say that we need this because no matter what you read out there, you've got to understand, if you're watching any TV station that you think this is unbiased, it's not. If you're reading some sort of newspaper or online articles, it's not unbiased. Everything has an opinion. And so when you're going to go read some of that stuff, understand you are being persuaded in a certain way, because there are certain articles that will highlight one candidate and never touch another. I don't understand why companies do this. I figured they'd want to make money off of everybody, but they don't. And they'll bury one candidate over the other. So we need some sort of standing. I mean, after the last two debates, did anybody actually watch the last two debates? Oh, awesome. A handful of you made it through. Excellent. How many of you avoided it like the plague? Okay. Thank you for being honest. I love that, because some people are like, no! Some of you may have started a debate. And after about 3 minutes, you went, I can't do it. It's like watching The Office. You know, I can't do it. Right after the debates, both political parties that our country is dominated by had stats to prove that they won in the polls. They both had stats. There was even one political party that had stats that they won 2 hours earlier than the debates had started. And I thought, that's confidence, man. That is confidence that you are going to win. You know, so you can't believe everything that you read, so please don't. We're simply going to base our choice off of Scripture, not media. And for many of us, our eyes and our hearts have already made a choice. But far too many of us have prayed through it. And even fewer of us have actually searched Scripture to see what it says about the policies, to see what it says about the stances and the character of the people that we're voting for. I want to look at a couple passages this morning with you. One in the old and a couple in the new, just to build a frame of reference, to ask how in the world does Scripture handle government and talk about it. So I want to start at the beginning, when government kind of comes into play for the nation of Israel. So if you would, if you have a paper Bible with you, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It'll be more towards the left-hand side. If you have it on your phones or YouVersion that you're using, it'll be more towards the top. It's really easy to find. About an eighth of the way through. And so as you're turning to 1 Samuel, let me just set this up for you a little bit. We have a nomadic nation of Israel, nomadic simply being that they go from place to place. They never really stay. And God makes this small family that turns into thousands upon thousands a promise. He says, I'm going to give you an amazing land, a land that's all yours, because I've chosen you as a special people and I love you immensely and want the best for you. And so this nation finds themselves actually taken over by Egypt, the powerhouse government at the time, with the Pharaoh in charge. And this Pharaoh is an oppressive, oppressive leader. And they become slaves. As their slaves, they are beaten, they are killed, they are mutilated. We see mass genocide of babies, and they're completely annihilating this nation. But God is still with them. And God, as their king, says, I'm going to take you out. And he raises up a man named Moses. And Moses takes them out of Egypt through the authority of God. And they start wandering the desert. They wander the desert for 40 years because of less than stellar choices that they've made. As they wander, God continues to provide for them every day with bread, with different kinds of meat, quail to eat. They seem to have fresh water in the desert. And these tribes that are developing in the context of this nation are learning to fight battles in the desert. I mean, they have no training, but they're learning. And so they come to the edge of this promised land. And when they're at the edge, they're looking at it and they're like, there's people here. What do we do? And so God says, go fight. Go take it. And so they fight battle after battle after battle. And win this land. It becomes theirs. And they move from a nomadic people to a very, very settled people. They're no longer living in tents, but they start to build cities. And they're occupying the cities that exist. And while they're occupying it, there's no one in charge. They are operating under a government called a theocracy. Can you say that with me? Theocracy. Okay. If you were to break this apart, the first part of that word is theo. And this is Greek for God. And, so it's important to know that this is a government that is operated by God. God is in control. God is the king. God is at the point. There is no one else. And when God communicates, he communicates to a tribe of priests. And these priests then communicate to everybody and say, here's what God is saying that we should do. And they do it. Well, as they're settled in this nation, they're having some issues with people. They're having some issues with the priests. And so God raises up a handful of people called judges. If you've never read the book of Judges, it's actually right before this book. And it is awesome. And these judges are people that stand up. They have regular jobs. They have regular families. God raises them up. They lead an army into battle, take over whatever they needed to or defend whatever they needed to. And then they go back to work. Like, this is what they do. And everyone up to this point has volunteered to go into battle. No one is forced. If you choose to, you can, but you don't have to. But there's a problem. Samuel is this last judge. And they trust Samuel. They trust him and what he says because he's been faithful to hear from God and communicate it. But he has some sons that they're not operating quite the same. If we were in today's culture, if this nation of Israel was in today's culture, they would probably tweet something like hashtag I'm with him, but not his kids. And the nation now has an idea, and they're going to go to Samuel because they know how to make Israel great again. They know how to do it. And this is their idea. Follow along with me, starting in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together. And they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you're old. How complimentary is that? From the elders, like, hey, what's up, man? You're just old. Reminding him, you're almost done with this. And your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Their great idea to make Israel great again is to do something Israel never did. To appoint a king. And their eyes are no longer focused on God. Who are they looking at? Look at the end of verse 5. Who are they looking at? You can talk back to me a little bit here. They're looking at the other nations. They've gone from saying, God, we trust you, to what are the Philistines doing? What are the Edomites doing? What are all these nations that surround us? They seem to be doing okay because they keep coming at us. Yeah, we buffer them and we push them back. But what do they do that's different than us? They've taken their eyes from a king, the king, God, who has been seated on a heavenly throne from before He even chose them to this exact moment, and He has walked with them through some of the fiercest battles, famines, droughts, and now He's provided for them over and over and over, and they're like, that's cool, but look what they got. We want to be like them. They aren't happy with their heavenly king, and they want an earthly one. This is a low blow for Samuel, and he responds this way in verse 6. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he, what did he do? Talk back to me here. This is going to be back and forth. Okay. He prayed. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. And because he was so frustrated with his land, he went to Facebook and blasted it over and over to everybody that would listen. No. Samuel's displeased. And he goes to God first. Not people first. He goes to God first. He doesn't blow up on the people. He doesn't engage in their argument. He goes to God, and God responds to him in verse 7. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they've done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So now they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Can you hear the broken heart of God here? He has been rejected again by the people that he loves most. And he's at the point where he says, you know what? Just let them have their way. But remind them that this choice comes with some baggage. And so Samuel lets them know, here's what your choice will bring. In verse 11, he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves, and he'll give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to the officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys. He'll take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now just take a second and take a breath after that one. Imagine you are this great nation that God has chosen above all else, that He's called His own, that He's walked with through everything. And in a moment you have a lapse of judgment and you want a king like everyone else. And God, I believe this, and God in His great mercy says, I know that's what you want, but you don't know where this is going to land you. Can I just give you an idea of where this will land you? You don't know the future, but I do. You're going to have to give up family members. Your kids that you love, they'll go to war no longer out of being volunteers, but they'll be demanded to it. Everything that you have. Now, up to this point, all these tribes would give 10% of everything they had to the priests, because the priests didn't live in any specific land. They lived with them, and that's how they were cared for. And so they have continued to, with a church word for that that we use is tithe. And that means 10%. And so while they would tithe and they would give 10% of everything they had to God, now Samuel's reminding them, you're going to have to give even more on top of that to keep this nation going if you choose to have a king. It's no longer about just giving to God because He's in control. It's about giving to the king because the king needs what the king gets and the king wants. And so there's war and there's chariots and they're smelling good. What's the beauty of perfume in a government? There is none. Their garbage stinks just like everybody else. Maybe that's to cover it up, but They're using their daughters to do it. They're using their daughters to care for the palace. They're using their kids. And he says, you yourselves will become slaves. Why? Because everything you grow and earn will have to be given to him. Just so you know, that's what's down the road. That's what's coming. Did you ever find yourself in a situation where you're about to make a bad choice and someone way beyond you says, let me help you here. This might not be the best. I am so thankful for men and women in my life who are further down the road who, when I'm about to make dumb decisions, they say, Jimmy, this is not wise. I would not suggest going down this route. It will only hurt you in the long run. Or, hey, if you make this good decision, it benefits you down the road. Trust me. I find myself in this situation with some of the teens and young adults in our church who are, they're about to turn 18, and they get all sorts of excited for their first tattoo. Right? They're souped up and they're excited. And it's funny, the messages I get on Facebook, but can you help me with my new tattoo? For our first question is, what do your parents think? They don't want it. Then don't get it. But they'll be fine with it. No, just don't do it. It's not worth the battle that comes down the road. Well, how would you know? Because I made that decision, and it was the wrong one. Yeah, but my tattoo's different. I'm going to get my boyfriend or girlfriend's name right there. It's awesome. Really? No. No, don't do it. Why? I love them. They're my bae or whatever you want to call it. Don't do it. Why? Because your future husband or wife is not going to want to look at someone else's name. Believe me, you don't want to do that. Why can I say that? Well, as someone with many tattoos, I know the permanency of these things. I know that these don't go anywhere, that they will be with me forever. And so the choice to get someone else's name that you're dating and you think is your boo is not a good decision. You will pay for that down the road. God in his great mercy looks at Israel and says, I know what's coming. You don't want to make this choice. I believe he's offering him an out, some sort of grace to say, this is not it. But this is their response to this messy future in verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said. We want a king over us. Then we'll be like who? All the other nations. With a king who's going to lead us out, and they're going to go out before us, and they're going to fight our battles. They're going to fight our battles. They reject the advice. They want a king like all other nations. They believe this king's going to fight battles for them, completely forgetting that God has been doing this over and over. And God gives them their wishes. He gives them their wishes. He gives them a king named Saul who starts out okay. And then he spirals out of control near the end, and he's trying to kill the next heir to the throne. His name is David. And David's actually the best king of Israel. When David takes the throne after Saul's death, David leads really well. He's got some major, major issues and some, you know, lack of judgment calls that he makes. But through that process, he continues to learn, and he continues to say, God, what do you want? And when David is king, it's okay until his son Solomon takes over. When Solomon takes over, he builds this huge temple to God, and he starts out so well. And by the end of Solomon's life, it's so bad that his two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they start fighting for the kingdom, and they go through this huge civil war, and it gets split. And you've got this huge north side and this tiny little south side. It's like North Jersey, South Jersey. Okay? There's this battle that they've got. In North Jersey, or in northern Israel, they have 19 kings that follow. Not one good king. They're all described as evil. And after 19 kings, they get taken over by the Assyrian Empire. But there's some hope for this southern kingdom, right? The kingdom of Judah. They have 20 kings. They last longer. But only 6 of them are good kings, which means there's 14 evil, horrible kings. And every time they cry out, God does not hear them. And at the end of their kingdom, which does last a bit longer, the Babylonian Empire comes in and takes them over. there is no longer a nation. They have been wiped out and absorbed into the Babylonian Empire. They asked for it. They asked for this. When God says, listen, I have an ideal government for you. It's not a monarchy. It's not a dictatorship, and it's not a democracy. Now, out of this, I would argue a democracy is probably the best government we can work off of because it does put power and authority in people's hands. But maybe this comes as a shock to you. This is not God's ideal. God's ideal is not a democracy. God's ideal is a theocracy. It's where He is king and He is in authority. But we have made a choice to say, I want to be like them. I want to be like someone else. We've taken our eyes off of the true king. So when we're presented with a choice this November, we have to remember not to look at these candidates as God. And I know you're thinking, I know that. Have you read about them? Yeah, I have. But I've also read what many of you have said about them. You treat them as God. Our culture treats these candidates as God. Someone who will come in and save us. Someone who we'll call Mr. President or Madam President. And they will rescue us from this horrible place that we're in. When our hope is in a person, we make the same mistake that Israel did. We do. So does this mean that we should just stay out of politics then? Like, well, it's not a theocracy, so does that mean I can just be out? I could just bury my head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. Yes. Eric, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It would be so cool. But if you're here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian, and I would define that as someone who has submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I would argue that this morning you have a higher responsibility in this culture to do something than to bury your head in the sand. You have a higher authority, and you need, and I need, to stop pretending that this isn't happening. Stop pretending that what's going on around us is just somehow going to disappear and we'll live happily ever after. It's not going to happen. And if we're going to take action, if we're going to do something, I believe we should take our cue from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had to live underneath a government that oppressed his people. Jesus had to live under a government that in the end would take his life. So how did he respond? Whenever I ask those questions, I always go, and here's my secret to how do I handle any situation? I go to the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, you could jump over into Matthew chapter 6. But in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is very quickly three chapters that sum up all that Jesus cared about most. It's the one time that he gets up and very clearly lays out the core of what it means to follow him. And it is bold. If you've never read it, it's uncomfortable because there are some calls to action that don't fit us in the USA. They just don't. And so it makes it really awkward if you take what the Bible says literally. It's hard to swallow, okay? I'm just telling you that. But for me, that's where I go back to. And in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples ask Jesus, how should we pray? How should we pray? And how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Like, if you've grown up in some sort of Catholic or Protestant church, you may be familiar with this prayer. You could probably rattle it off like crazy quick. You know, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you're just like, yeah, done. Check. There's a part in this prayer that is very, very, very important for us that I want to pause for a second on. And it's in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus states something very important in this prayer when he starts with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is a moment where Jesus stops and steps back. And this word hallowed also means holy or set apart. Very, very elevated and different than what we have here. This is Jesus stepping back and saying, I recognize you are king. I recognize you rule, you reign. Theocracy is in play. And because you win and you are king, my next prayer is political. Jesus prays a political prayer. You ready? God, would your kingdom come on heaven, in heaven, and bring it to earth. I want what's happening in heaven, the values that you champion in heaven, everything that he's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, all of this, would your kingdom come to earth? And for us, sometimes we pray that and we're like, oh, the kingdom of heaven, it's like way out there and that's cool and streets of gold and mansions and yay, when I die. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, would your kingdom come now? We need this now. There's no hope with this Roman government that's over us. We need your kingdom now or we are in trouble. Would your kingdom come? Please. And it's this begging for the kingdom to come. And I know what you're thinking. This would be awesome. Because then I wouldn't have to vote. Right? I could get out of this. If Jesus comes back now, it's easy. I vote for Jesus. He wins. Can I tell you, he can. He can come back at this very moment. The imminency of Christ says he can be here now. Are you ready for that? Would you cast a ballot with him behind you watching? What would that look like? You see, it looks a little different. What helps me understand this a little better is where Paul writes to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 3:20, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those here who, again, would call themselves Christian, you have to remember that your citizenship and my citizenship is not a citizenship of the United States of America. Our primary citizenship is we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our king is sitting on a throne and we right now are immigrants to where we live. This is not our home. Don't get comfortable. This is not our home. We are immigrants right here, right now, who have been given the privilege to take part in a culture and to call ourselves Americans and have a say in what happens. If we have the kingdom of heaven in mind, we need to act with that on earth until the kingdom of heaven collides with the kingdom of earth. And we do everything we can to make that happen and keep praying that this will happen. We have a responsibility here as citizens in heaven and citizens of the United States. We are now praying for your kingdom come and your will be done. And the question that I have is, when is the last time you prayed that for this nation? Not my kingdom come, not my political viewpoints be done. But God, your kingdom come, your will be done for the United States of America. Your kingdom come, your will be done for New Jersey. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Gloucester County. God, your kingdom come, your will be done for me. I pray it in Oak Ridge because that's my development. I pray that the kingdom of heaven invades my development. I know who the guys who are in control in our neighborhood and the women who kind of run it. I know who they are. They're like unofficial mayors. You know, they have all sorts of authority and I think they're awesome. And while they don't have an official office, can I tell you, I need to pray for them. When's the last time you stopped and prayed? I worry that we've become more concerned with political issues and less concerned with what the Bible has to say about those issues. Our hope and our trust are in the wrong place, and we're looking at this entire election through lenses that are tinted red or blue. And I worry that some have already made up their minds before ever picking up the Bible to ask God, How does my candidate line up with the values in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is very clear when he reminds his disciples just a couple verses later in verse 33 when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. All these values, all of this stuff that we're concerned with. He says, this is what I want. Why? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worry built into itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Many of us are worried about what happens on November 8th, maybe November 9th. It's got enough worry right now. We have an opportunity today, an amazing opportunity today, where for those of you who have been like, head in the sand, no debates, can I tell you tonight you have an opportunity to watch a debate? It will be as awkward as can be. I promise you, it will not be pretty. It's just not going to be. So go into it knowing that. But can I ask you and beg you to watch it tonight? Seriously, watch it. But don't watch it with glasses that look red, blue, yellow, green, or whatever other party colors there are out there. Can I ask you to put a set of kingdom lenses on? A set of lenses that say what's most important. There's no way that you'll know what's most important unless you know what's in here. There's no way you'll know what kingdom values look like unless you know what Jesus says when he says, will your kingdom come? So my challenge for you this afternoon, find 15 minutes. Maybe it's halftime during your game. Turn the TV off. Grab a Bible. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's actually on your program notes that you've got today. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And stop and pray, God, what in the world is most important to you here? And when you watch the debate tonight, while you kind of hold back some throw up, I'm going to ask that when someone says something you're uncomfortable with or that grates you, you ask the question, why? And then find it. Find it. Can I tell you that the Bible talks about every issue that we're dealing with? The Bible approaches the topic of immigration, women's rights, equal pay, the sanctity and the importance of life. Can I tell you the Bible has so much to say about race and how we handle this? The Bible talks about all of these things. But we're more concerned with our rights, our privileges. We're too concerned with what we think, not enough concerned with what the kingdom of heaven is about. And so I beg you tonight, watch with kingdom lenses. Next week we talk about dealing with frenemies, the people you love the most who disagree with you immensely. I find myself in this situation in my very own family, where I do not line up with the rest of a majority of my family. And can I tell you, there are peaceful ways to have conversations. And we need to be a place, especially for Crossbridge. I love you so much. And what I love about you, and what I love about my church, our church, is there are some of you here who are so red, you're like super maroon. And there are some in here who are so blue, you're like freezing. But we can coexist here because the love of Christ allows us to have a conversation. Because maybe, just maybe, like me, you're wrong sometimes. Are you willing to admit it based on this? Not the Huffington Post and not the New York Times. I welcome your conversations this week. As Will comes up, we're going to sing with the music team one more time the song that we opened our service with. We sang the song by the Wren Collective called Build Your Kingdom Here. It's the fun song that Chris broke his jingling Johnny on.
It still works.
It still works. That was great. Yeah, just let's take it out. When we sing this song, I'm going to ask that we sing it with a different mentality. It's not just a let's enjoy this song. This is our prayer, exactly like Jesus is praying. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he's praying the Lord's Prayer, will your kingdom come and your will be done? That's what we're singing right now. If you feel like we're in a place where you are unsatisfied with our government, you're unsatisfied with the U.S. and where it is, or unsatisfied with candidates that are there, You've got an opportunity to pray, oh God, let your kingdom come. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Will you pray with me as we prepare to worship well and loud together? Let's stand. God, we hunger and we thirst for your kingdom. And I confess, I plead for that. Because we so desperately need what is most important to you to be most important to us. God, I'm thankful that as a church you give us the privilege to be active in a political culture. Not to be jerks. Not to be ignorant. Not to be stubborn. But to be agents of change in a healthy, loving way. And I pray that that would be what defines us at Crossbridge. God, I'm thankful for a church that wants to participate in that. And I pray that as we take this time to worship you and also to give back to you, we can trust you just like the Israelites do with our tithes, our offerings, our giving, because you care for this nation. So will you use this to win this nation back to you? We love you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.